Well, good morning. If you would, turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And today will be the final lesson in our series on the book of 2 Timothy. And so I really hate to see this series conclude, but we've run out of scripture. There's no more scripture after the text that we're looking at today. Now, some might be tempted when they look at these final words, verses 9 through 22, just skip it and move on. Because a lot of what Paul's talking about here are names of individuals. Some are friends, some are foes. And that seems to be the bulk of what we have there. I remember quite a few years ago now, maybe going back to about 203, maybe somewhere in that time frame, I was preaching through the book of Colossians, and I got to the fourth chapter, and I did a lesson titled Paul's Friends, and that's all I did was I just went through those names of individuals that Paul worked with and ministered with on his various missionary journeys. And at the conclusion, Craig Smith came to me and said, "Why did you preach that section of Scripture? You knew there was nothing there." And I said, "Craig, I said, I don't think God was wasting ink and paper. I think God mentioned these individuals for a reason and a purpose. And if they're in the Word of God, God wants us to glean from that." And so, having said that, we will be looking at some names today. We're not going to look at all the names that Paul mentions. We will look at some of them, though. So this lesson is titled, Paul's Parting Words or Paul's Final Words. And the church is moving into a new era. It is an era without apostles. It is the era in which we find ourselves. You see, Paul's death is imminent. He indicated that he was already being poured out as a drink offering. He also went on to say, "The time of my departure is at hand." And so when Paul dies, there's probably only another apostle or two that's left. And then when they die, that's it. We know John is still around. So the majority of the apostles are gone after Paul dies. But I want to turn your attention to a passage real quick in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Because even though the living apostles are gone, we still have their ministry, their office in the Word of God. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And so I think it's important to point out that God has faithfully given us His Word through the apostles. And so we still have the apostolic office in the Word. Remember, the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus, that is the foundation of Christianity, the words of God, and we have them. And so our text will conclude Paul's final words. He says nothing else after 2 Timothy. Now, he wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. I think that's important to note. And in this text, Paul gives us a list of names. Some are friends, some are foes. He also prepares us and wants us to know that there are going to be moments in our lives when we feel alone. He also wants us to be ready to embrace and expect to embrace hardships in life. That's kind of what we have in these final words of Paul. And so, these final words, as I mentioned already, are filled with names. In fact, there are 18 names of people in these final words of Paul. And as I said, some are friends, some are foes. And so let's talk about a few of them. First of all, Timothy. Timothy, we've already explored quite a bit. He is Paul's son in the faith. It is Paul who had converted Timothy and has been discipling Timothy and helping Timothy in his walk. Paul has been using Timothy mightily in preaching and teaching the Word of God. Currently, he is at Ephesus. And he calls for Timothy in verse 9 and he says, come to me quickly. And then in verse 21, he says, before winter. That's important because once winter comes, it's going to be unsafe to travel across the Mediterranean Sea, and he wouldn't be able to see Paul. And so if he's going to see Paul, he's going to have to move rather quickly. And so he already informs Timothy that, hey, I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus. And that's verse 12. Now, it will probably take Timothy about 2 months to get to Paul because he's over in Asia Minor and he has to go all the way to Rome. That's a long way. It's long distance and it's going to take a great deal of time to get there. The question that I have and I wonder about is, would he make it in time? Did he make it in time? Was Paul beheaded before Timothy got there? I mean, there's not a lot of time left here, and that's why he's telling, you know, Timothy, you got to come quickly. And I thought about this, and I thought, man, how would you feel if you needed a trusted friend? You were in a bad place in your life, and you needed a trusted friend maybe to encourage you a little bit. But it was going to be 2 months before you could get with this trusted friend. I mean, think about that for just a moment. We have phones. We can quickly dial a number and be in contact with somebody. Paul couldn't do that with Timothy. Think about letter writing. How long would a letter take to get to Paul over in Rome? Long time. And you know, we can hop in our car and drive just about anywhere and meet with anyone. Travel is so easy. And if it's long distance, like the situation with Timothy and Paul, you know, we can jump on a plane and we can be anywhere in just an hour, 2 hours, or 3 hours, be just about anywhere in America. But that wasn't the case with Paul and Timothy. And so it's going to take time for him to get there. And he tells Timothy, hey, when you come, in verse 13, the latter part, he says, you know, bring my coat and the books. And so he wants these parchments, these books, and a coat. And I think this cloak is important because winter's coming. And, you know, and the prison Paul's in, the Mamertine prison, it's cold. They don't have heaters. It's dark. It's cold. And a cloak would help keep Paul warm while he's in prison during the winter, if in fact he remains in prison during the winter. He very well, you know, could have been beheaded before then. And so, and then he asked for those books. And what are those books? What's he asking for? Are these some Old Testament, you know, manuscripts? Is that what he wants? Is that what he's asking for? Is it maybe some of the letters that he himself has written that maybe he wants other people to read? But it's important that he gets these books. And I thought about that too, and I thought, boy, that just sounds like my wife, you know, and her, bring the books, no matter what, bring the books. Got to have the books. But Paul wanted these books. I don't know if they're New Testament manuscripts, Old Testament manuscripts. We don't know exactly what they are, but Paul wanted them, and they were important. So he calls for his dear friend Timothy to come and and I think encourage him, but Paul also wanted to encourage Timothy. And then he mentions Demas in the very next verse, verse 10. And notice he says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And he's departed to Thessalonica. Now, it says he left Paul. He's forsaken Paul. And the reason that is given is he loves this present world. And you can just sort of sense the disappointment that Paul is experiencing with Demas taking off like he did. And so remember, this was a fellow worker in the gospel, and now he just flees. Why? Is he afraid that maybe if he stays with Paul, he may be executed as well? Maybe, you know, he might be accused of something, and so he forsakes Paul. He leaves. Now, he's mentioned, Demas, that is, in Scripture, three times. He's mentioned in our text. He's mentioned in Colossians 4:14, in Philemon, verse 24. And in Philemon, he is mentioned there as a good fellow worker. That's who Demas was. All right? I say Demas because it's actually the long E in the Greek. It's the eta there. Demas. But anyway, he's mentioned as this good fellow worker. But now he's a deserter of the faith. He's no longer a faithful companion who's ministering alongside Paul. He's left Paul. He's forsaken Paul because he loved this present world more than the appearing of Jesus. If you'll remember last week in the message that I gave, we talked about the reminder, right, that Jesus is coming back. We looked at the responsibility, preach the word, and we looked at the reward, the crown of righteousness that awaits us. Now, love is the greatest Christian virtue, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:13. Though it's the most important Christian virtue, love can be misdirected, right? You can love the wrong thing. You can lavish your love on things that are not meant for love to be lavished upon. And when that happens, that creates problems for us. We have to be careful that we don't become so enamored with this world and what this world offers that we forsake God. We have to be very careful. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away." And that's the thing we need to keep in mind. This world will pass away. And so don't get too enamored with the world and the things of this world, because they will not last. Your relationship with God is the most important thing you have. And so be very, very careful that you do not lose sight of what's important. Demas lost sight of what was most significant, and that was his relationship with God. He fell in love with the world, and he forsook God, and he left Paul. And so now he's a deserter of the faith, because he loves this present world more than he loves the appearing of Jesus. And remember last week in our lesson, that's what one of the points we talked about. And so we need to love the appearing of Jesus. Paul talked about that as we talked about the reward. But then he mentions Luke and mentions the fact that Luke is with him, which is good, because I know Paul feels alone. I know he's disappointed and Demas forsaking him. Luke is this physician, and he is a fellow worker in the gospel. He's mentioned three times in Scripture as well. He's mentioned in Colossians 4:14, our text, and Philemon verse 24. And remember, it's Luke who wrote the Gospel of Luke and wrote the book of Acts. And so two significant books of the Bible. Takes up it's a very large portion of the Bible when you think about it. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, that's a lot of the New Testament. But here's something that's interesting. When you take Paul, who wrote 13 of the 27 letters of the New Testament, and then you throw in Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, and then throw in Mark, who we'll look at in just a moment, those three guys alone wrote over 60% of the Bible. And so you have the Gospel of Mark, Luke, Acts, and 13 letters of Paul by these three individuals. That's why these names are important and these people are important. But Luke was a very faithful companion in the gospel of Jesus Christ, traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. He was a man who loved the Lord and now is with Paul when all others have forsaken him. He mentions Titus next. Titus is mentioned actually 14 times in the New Testament. He's mentioned in verse 10, another great fellow worker in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Titus has done so much for Paul and his ministry. Then he mentions Mark, who is a cousin of Barnabas. Now, years earlier, if you'll remember, when Paul went on his first missionary journey, Mark left and he forsook them. And then on the second missionary journey, when Barnabas and Paul were deciding where they were going to go, Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul said, absolutely not. He's not going. He bailed on the first missionary journey. This guy cannot be trusted. That was the assessment that Paul had of Mark. But listen, something I think is important here to bring out. Our brothers and sisters in Christ will let us down at times. And we just need to be mindful of that, right? It happens. Relationships sometimes go sideways, right? Sometimes a brother or a sister lets you down. That happens. And we just need to know that and be aware of that. And I think it's important when that happens that we don't just write people off, that we continue to show love, that we be a Barnabas, if you will, to those individuals. Because you never know how valuable a person might be when it comes to the kingdom of God. And so notice what Paul says here of Mark now. In verse 11, only Luke is with me. Greet Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. So here's a guy who wasn't useful, at least on the second missionary journey, but now is useful, and he wants Mark to come to him. Thank God for Barnabas, right? Who encouraged him when he failed. And we need to do the same when our brothers and sisters let us down or disappoint us. I think there's a lesson to be learned here. Tychicus is mentioned five times. He's mentioned as a faithful servant of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 21. And so here's just a few of Paul's friends, fellow companion workers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then he mentions Alexander the coppersmith. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith, notice, did me much harm, and may the Lord repay him according to his works. Now, the nature of the harm that he caused Paul, we don't know. We don't know exactly what he did. But he's warning Timothy and says, Timothy, beware of this guy. Now, it could be that as he makes his journey to Paul, he's going to run into this guy, Alexander. And he wants him to know, this guy's dangerous. And you need to be careful and on guard for Alexander. Because he did Paul harm, certainly he will have no difficulty doing harm to Timothy. And so he's warning Timothy, watch out for this guy. He is no good. And so this is a foe that Paul had encountered. Demas becomes a foe in that he has forsaken Paul. But here's the thing. We need friends. Life sometimes can be very hard and very lonely. And friends really help us out in those times in our lives when we feel abandoned, when we feel alone. And certainly Paul does as he's in prison in Rome, about to be beheaded. It's important that Paul, you know, has surrounded himself with these godly men because they were certainly encouraging to him. And so Paul is about to die. And I think it's interesting as you see Paul working here. Though he's about to be beheaded, he is still planning. He's still strategizing. He's still ministering. He's moving men here and there, kind of like the pieces on the chessboard. This is what Paul was doing. He's positioning people in different places. Tychicus is going to Ephesus. Timothy is going to go to Rome. And so Paul is at work as he's maneuvering these friends of his around so that ministry can continue. And so all the way to the end, just before Paul loses his head, he's still working, still laboring, and still promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ and putting people in the right places so that ministry can go well. So that's a little bit about Paul's friends and some foes. The second point I want to make that comes out of this text is this. Be prepared to feel alone at times. Notice verse 16, though. Verse 16 is important. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged to them. And so, when you read these last words of Paul that Frosty read just a few moments ago, loneliness permeates Paul's final comments. I mean, you can just hear it in his voice, you know. Demas has forsaken me. You know, Luke is the only one with me. Verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me. And so you get the sense that Paul certainly feels alone. Right? That's the feeling you get. That's what he's telling us in these final words. And here's something that's important. When you are in those times when you feel alone, when you feel abandoned, there will be brothers and sisters in Christ who will not notice your loneliness. And what that will do is just increase your loneliness. You will feel more lonely because the people that you love and count on, they don't even know that you feel alone. And so you feel more alone in that process. But notice, you know, verse 16 and verse 17, he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. Verse 17, But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I also was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And he says, and the Lord will deliver me. And so Paul says, though all forsook me, though I am alone, the Lord God stood with me. And so you need to know that you are never, ever, ever alone, even though you feel alone. You're going to have those times when you do feel alone, when life is hard and people aren't there for you the way that you feel that they should be. That will intensify your loneliness. But you need to know that the Bible teaches very clearly that the Lord will always stand with us. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so no matter where you are in life, no matter what you're going through in life, you are not going through it alone. The Lord is with you and the Lord will always stand by you. And you need to know that because you will experience times of loneliness. And knowing that the Lord is with you will help you during those times. Then there's a third idea that comes out of this text. And that is that we need to embrace and expect hardships. This is not our best life yet. Even though Joel Osteen might think otherwise. You see, our best life will come when Jesus comes. That's what Paul wants us to know. It's when Christ comes. That's our best life. Paul said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, if you minister in the gospel, you need to know that there is going to be opposition to the gospel. Ministry isn't always easy. Satan will oppose your work. Constantly, he will oppose your work. I want to look at a passage of scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Therefore, we want it to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Notice that. There's that opposition. And so Paul was wanting to get to Thessalonica, but Satan, somehow or another, kept standing in the way, kept preventing Paul from getting there. Why? Because this is satanic opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan will oppose all of God's people who are spreading the gospel and the good news. In verse 14 in our text, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And so again, it's this opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be ready for it. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so we need to know that Satan is constantly, constantly hunting for us to oppose us. To oppose the work that we're engaged in, the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that we should, you know, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and put on the full armor of God because we're in a war. We're in a battle. And we're going to experience hardships. And so we need to be ready for them. They are going to come. Paul is going through a hard time right now as he's sitting in a jail cell that's dark, that's cold, that's lonely. And so there's always going to be opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we as God's people need to be ready for that opposition and stand against it. And so today, we looked at Paul's final words here. He mentioned some friends. He mentions some foes. We need to be prepared to feel alone at time, because we will feel alone at time. And then we need to be ready to embrace hardships in life, because they're going to come. Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. So if you're faithfully serving the Lord in His kingdom, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face hardships. Satan will see to it. And so we need to be ready and expect those hardships, so that we're ready for them, so that we're not knocked off our feet when they happen, so that we're not disillusioned, so that we're not like Demas and we just throw in the towel and run. No, we need to fight. And so as you think about Paul in this prison cell, and at any moment his head is going to be chopped off, here's the thing. Paul was ready to die. Paul was ready to meet Jesus. That's what he says in verses, 6 through 8. He was ready to have his head whacked off. Paul was not afraid. Paul was ready to die. And that brings up a very important question. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to lay down your life for the gospel's sake? You see, if you're not ready, you need to get ready, because Jesus is coming. And that's what Paul tells us in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. And so Jesus is coming. Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? If you're not, you need to get ready. And the only way you can get ready is to come to Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the only way you can be ready. Because if you die in your sins, you will be lost. And so God has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ, a means by which our sins can be remitted. They can be removed. They can be taken away. And our relationship with God, which has been severed by sin, can be restored through the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'd love to share with you that good news. And so if you are not ready to go, please come. We're going to sing a song and we're going to encourage you to come. And let us share with you the good news, what God has done in Christ, so you can be forgiven and ready for the return of Jesus or the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so if you have any need, make that known as we stand together and sing.